should title the lesson, I would recommend that we call it Your Response to God's Assurance. Your Response to God's Assurance. And the lesson takes its base from Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through to 34. And I would invite us to read it. Acts chapter 17, from verse 30 through to verse 34.
And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopag, that man, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Blake. Could you read for me again verse 31?
Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men.
All right, stop there. Whereof he hath given assurance to all men. And it's really that statement that will form the premise of this lesson. You see, God has given assurance to all men. And you know, in a sense, there's a little resemblance of this with your lesson this morning, Brother Mitchell. Because we all have received grace. Amen. But what we are looking at here is that we have received assurance. But guess what? All men, everyone has received this assurance. But when we speak of assurance, what are we talking about? Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. And I like that. You see, assurance gives us confidence. And so some synonymous terms to an assurance is that of certainty. Being given a guarantee, a promise that you can hold on to. A commitment, a pledge, an oath of thought that we know that we can, you know, we could say we can take it to the bank. And so we see this concept circling around us as we go about life. You know, so we say that an insurance will give us some amount of assurance. So that sometimes we take out an assurance and it says, after 30 years, I will get this benefit. Or, when I die, I have an assurance that my family will receive this benefit. And so we feel comfortable that at least when we leave, then at least our family members, our close persons, will be able to get some monetary benefit. We also see the concept of this assurance with a lot of certification we're seeing around. And we are living in an age where certification is the order of the day. So not just your degree and your master's and your PhD, but even for the technical areas, we recognize that persons are having certification. So you are certified as an automobile expert. And so when you come into our vehicle, we feel confident that you are not just going to mash up things. You know, the doctors are certified. You know, even our nail technicians have certification. So our barbers are certified. So you go there and you see they put up a little certificate. And it says, well, if I go to that barber, then when I leave, I'm not going to probably be getting some fungus. And, you know, and they put the comb and the thing in alcohol or some other thing to keep things sanitized. So we get some amount of assurance, some amount of confidence. And when we deal with that, we drive along the boulevard and you see ISO certified and ISO 95001 and ISO 22701. Organizations are getting themselves certified so that when you do business with them, you have a level of confidence. And so it is striking that in Scripture, we hear God Himself saying that He has given assurance unto all men. And so we quickly ask ourselves, how has God given assurance to all men? And the answer comes quickly. In that He hath raised Him from the dead. That is the certification. The fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead gives us confidence that all the things that we would have seen in Scripture, God will fulfill. Because to raise a man from the dead, for Christ, in fact, to say that way, I probably did injustice to it. For Christ to have caused Himself to be raised from the dead shows that this man can give us assurance, can certify. And so the flip question comes, because we are saying He has given us assurance in that He has raised Him from the dead. But Paul deals with it quite well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the reverse, when he says, if Christ is not raised, and he gives us a whole host of things, if Christ is not raised, then all our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. We are false witnesses. We remain in a sinful state. Christians who would have served God and died, they would have remained in a perished state. We would be a miserable set of persons. So that's looking at it negatively. So without God's assurance, without God's certification, without His insurance, then this would be our state of affairs. But look at it positively. Because of Christ and His resurrection, we can have confidence. You know, we can join in with Peter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are persons recipients of His mercy and His grace. You know, Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that in Christ Jesus we have victory. And therefore we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So what we are seeing is that the fact that God has anchored His promises, His assurance in the resurrection of Christ, then we ought to feel confident. But all of what I've said is just leading up to where I want to take the lesson. Because the lesson is not so much about the assurance of God. But the assurance of God is a beautiful thing, isn't it? The lesson is your response to God's assurance. God has given us this assurance. What is your response? And say, let us look back at the passage, Acts chapter 17. Pick up back at verse 31.
Because he has appointed a day.
He has appointed a day.
In the which he will judge the world in righteousness.
In righteousness.
By that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he had given assurance unto all men.
Alright, this man who he has ordained is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Assurance unto all men.
He has given assurance unto all men.
In that he hath raised him from the dead.
He has raised him from the dead. Continue.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, so pretty much, probably some of what I would have been going through earlier is what they would have been exposed to. The importance of Christ's resurrection and the assurance that that gives. And now listen to verse 32 again. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Let me erase this. Probably I shouldn't say this, Brother Cunningham. Because we let everybody know that when the lesson is being preached, you are there talking in worship. When Brother Mitchell put up the $50 million on the board this morning, we said, "Wow, sermons are getting inflation has taken sermons," because years ago when Brother Mitchell is giving a lesson, he would never use $50 million. You'll be using something like 30,000 or whatever, but we've gone $50 million. All right. Everything gone up. But let's go back to my lesson. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, was this the best one? Some mocked. Now, let me reemphasize. This lesson can help us as we teach, as we teach others. Because sometimes persons are at a juncture where we are teaching them, and we are now expecting them to make a response. And sort of close the lesson with them. Sometimes we can go to a passage like this and put it in their face that they need to make a choice and that they are making a choice, and let them be aware of what choices they are making. That's one. Two, not because we are already Christians means that we are not confronted with a response every time we are exposed to a lesson. And so, look at it to help us in our teaching, but for ourselves as we study God's Word, we need to recognize that when we are exposed to truth and we are challenged over and over again, that we are making choices. And so what we see is that in this situation, these persons responded in mockery. Some mocked. And sometimes, we have some things that we adopt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. We say that as a defense mechanism. I don't care what people say. But that's not really so true. We are affected by what people say. When people jeer us, it affects us. And when persons are exposed to God's truth and criticize it, laugh at it, this affects or psychologically. So we are there teaching, and we think we are making the thing clear. And the person, what kind of foolish is that? And if we are not careful, it makes us timid. And we don't want to go back the next time to teach the same thing, or we start second guessing ourselves. And so we see this concept over and over again. You know, it's interesting. If we look, if I say to you, Elisha, then some of us start to think about Elijah. But Elisha was also a prophet. And there are many positive things we saw him do. We saw him do some rough things as well. But we'll probably remember him as the person who multiplied the widow's oil. We will remember him as the person who made the Jericho spring, the water from the Jericho spring, drinkable. It wasn't so. We'll probably remember him as the person who purified the porridge. You remember that? There's death in the pot. And then he said, put some flour and some things in it, and there was no more death in the pot. We'll probably remember Elisha as the person who told Naaman to dip in Jordan 7 times. And so when we scan the story of Elisha, we see a lot of positives happening. I mean, we saw some negatives, like he blinds some people. Alright, serious man. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 24. So here's this man who would have been confronted with different things. In fact, you know, it's Elisha that even when he died, because remember, well, when Elisha died, and wherever he was buried, you know, after time his body decayed and his bones were left. And then there's a point in time where a man died, and they threw him down into the hole where Elisha's bones were. And when the man's body hit the bones of Elisha, the man became alive again. So here's this positive man. Alright, positive all over. When him dead, him doing positive things. But it is striking that, well, let's read it. Verse 24 of 2 Kings 2.
And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord.
Go back to verse 1. A verse above.
And he went up from thence unto Bethel.
Yes.
And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children.
Okay, so as he was going on his way, and he came upon some little children. You know, Brother Cunningham made reference to last week, and, you know, we had some disturbing things about children. Alright, so he came upon some little children.
Out of the city.
Mm-hmm.
And mocked him.
And they what?
Mocked him.
They mocked him. You remember, that's where we were? Alright, you're probably thinking, oh, but I will forget what he's preaching about. They mocked him.
And said unto him, go up, thou bald head.
Alright.
Go
and
up.
And they said, you say you look like Matthew. Alright, bald head. Alright. Okay. I need to be careful that I don't jeer Matthew. Alright. Alright. So they were mocking him. And what happened?
And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord.
So he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And powerful man enough. So remember we said this man has a lot of influence enough. It stopped water that was poisonous from being poisonous, food that was poisonous from being poisonous, when him dead, him bones raised up people. Alright? And this man of God cursed the children. And what happened?
And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood.
And some bears come.
And tear 42 children of them.
Alright? And the bear killed 2 children. Alright? 2?
42.
42? 42 children. Alright? You know the point I want to make? The reason was they're mocking. They're being critical. And so what I'm saying is that when our response to God's word is negative like that, it can have serious negative consequences. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Words are dangerous. You know, I put it to you that mocking is a dangerous weapon in the arsenal of Satan. He seemed to use it at strategic points with, you know, where God is carrying out his business. You know, when we scan scripture and we look and we say, what are some of the significant things that would bring about our salvation? One important thing would have been Christ's crucifixion. Now let's look at that scene for a few minutes. Psalm 22 and verse 7. Matthew 27 verse 39. Psalm 22 verse 7.
All they that see me laugh me to scorn.
Yes.
They shoot out their lip.
Shoot out their lip.
They shake their head.
Shake their head.
Say.
Yes.
He trusted. That's verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him.
Mm-hmm.
Let him deliver him.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing he delighted in him.
Alright, so they were mocking. Alright, so this is almost a prophecy of Christ. About Christ. Alright. And they said that they were mocking Jesus Christ. Alright. And so Satan at this point. Now picture Jesus Christ, you know. One would say he's there hanging on the cross,
right,
in pain and anguish. Alright? Nails in foot. Maca, sharp maca. You know, I was doing something and a little maca juke me in my hand and I just feel it a while ago and I said, I'm still feeling it, I need to probably get out the thing. No, Christ had some long ones. Like probably those maca that was on his head was probably like some needle and nail piercing down. So he was in anguish. But I put it to us that even though he was in that pain and anguish, if everybody around him was saying, oh Lord, let us see if we can get you down, but we don't know how to get you down, hush, you know, it would probably help him to feel a little ease. But in the midst of that pain and anguish and suffering, people there jeering him, mocking him, that was inflicting even more pain. Alright, you have Matthew.
And when they had plaited a crown of thorns.
Alright, so this same crown of thorns I'm talking about. Mm-hmm.
They put it on his head.
Put it on his head.
Mm-hmm. And a reed in his right hand.
Yes.
And they bowed the knee before him.
So they were mocking him now, you know. So they're jeering him now.
And mocked him,
mm-hmm,
saying, "Hail, yeah, King of the Jews."
Hail, King of the Jews. So they were jeering him. Here is Christ saving us. And though, let's not miss the application, you know. When we are exposed to God's word, this is God helping to save us. So when our response is mocking and jeering, that is not God's expected response of us. But not only in the resurrection, in the crucifixion, but we see Satan using the same weapon at the beginning of the church, Acts 20 and verse 13. You know, the disciples were there preaching and teaching and speaking in different languages. And persons were there marveling and saying, my gosh, there's something special about these persons. But some person, Satan now went to put some mockers there. Have it? Matthew 2 verse 13. Acts 2 verse 13, sorry. Acts 2 verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So instead of, when we read the earlier verses, so if we pick up You know, first verse saying, pick up at verse 7, Matthew.
And they were all amazed and marveled.
Saying
one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean?
This is when the church is being started, you know, the day. Yes.
And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?
So it shows that something special is happening, and it goes on and lists all the different places. Drop down to verse 12.
And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?
What meaneth this? You know, they were getting a message. What does this mean? But others
mocking said, these men are full of new wine.
So here we see at the start of the church that people were there mocking. At the infancy of the church, we also see it. So the church has now gotten off its feet. But let's hear Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. And what are we talking about? Their response here is that they mocked.
That's right.
Verse
36.
Of Hebrews and, chapter 11.
And others had trials of cruel mockings.
Mm-hmm.
And scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment.
Alright. So here's what we're seeing. And we could pick up on the verses above. The church in its infancy was going through a whole lot. People were being killed, put in prison. But I find it interesting that inspiration left it there. To say what in verse 36?
And others had trial of cruel mockings.
And others had trials of cruel mockings. Satan was at work.
That's right.
Because when people mock, when they jeer, the words, those being critical of the truth, is something that Satan uses.
That's right.
Don't be surprised when probably the first time you launch out to really do some serious Bible study with somebody. You know, probably you were there as a silent partner in Bible studies. And you are now a little confident. And you know, you have gone out to now study with somebody. And the first person, them just start telling you all kinds of things and they throw you off. And they laugh into your face. Even though you know that what you are saying makes sense because you are sticking to scripture. They laugh and they say, you're young man, you don't know what you're talking about. And they laugh at you. These things affect us. And what we are saying is that we have to be careful how we respond to God's truth. Going back to Acts 17. Not only did some mock, verse 32, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Let me just call this later. Later. Alright. What I had in my outline was procrastination. Alright? But let me just call it later. So some persons, when they hear God's word, say, later. Yeah, we'll put it off. So next time. Next time. That is also a dangerous response. In fact, people who study psychology and so forth will tell us that, you know, this thing of procrastination is a big waste of time. That's a way we waste time. Because what we can do now, we should try to do now. Don't put off what you can do now for later. And people write out books about these things. So the statement that procrastination is a big waste of time, I think is a quite appropriate term, a way to put it. Especially in the spiritual realm. Because when we procrastinate, we may very much or very well be wasting time. And before we know it, time finish and we are in eternity.
That's right.
And then we cannot benefit from the gospel that we were being exposed to. Question: what is causing our delay? What are we really waiting for? Is it some family obligation? Many persons said this, you know, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, Luke chapter 9 verse 61. When Christ had called the persons, people come up with all kind of excuse. Right. You know, I have to bury my father. You know, let me go and tell my family what before I come and follow you, Christ. Is it business? What are we so busy doing? Or work. We have to eat. We have to go to work. I have to do the little overtime. I have to look good in front of my boss. It's not really an official working time, but I have to look good and posture for big things. So that when the promotion comes, hey man, he's a hard worker, you know, he come and work all Sundays when we don't call him, you know. Alright? You know? What is it?
That's right.
You know, I'm in business, but must I really?
That's right.
I really expand in this way?
Right.
Must I really take on this job? Must I really volunteer to be on this project? Can this one pass, for God's sake? So, I want to read Luke chapter 14, verse 18 through 19. That's a business one. You see, we have to be careful because sometimes we put God second. When really He asks that we put Him first. And guess what? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, say it easy, you know. Okay, up here I'm going like me boasting and whatever. And okay, I'm here on Sundays and whatever. What will happen to me in a year time? Will my back be against the wall and say, well, okay, I'm going to want to do it. I'm not saying, you know. I'm not saying it is easy. But here's it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of these things will be added unto you. Do we really believe that? Then the question is, what is your response to that truth? What is your response? You know, another thing I keep, just note the passages, because for time's sake, I'm jumping some of the passages, but I refer to them so you can read it at home. You know, another thing that may cause us to delay is fear. Fear. Let's read this one, Acts 24 and verse 25. Because a lot of times, it is not so much that, it's not family, it is not business and work and things like that. Sometimes it's just fear. The implication of what it says, and we're not ready to hold on to that. Acts 24, 25.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And
Felix
answered,
trembled.
Go thy way, for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee.
I just want to pick up the word trembling. You know, that gives that type of indication of something, fear, that he's fearful of something. Alright? And then sometimes we want convenience. That's another word that we saw in that passage. Come back another time when it is more convenient. You know, how many times we hear persons with teaching and saying, boy, the time not right. It's not a convenient time.
That's right.
Right? Or how many times we sit and we listen to a message and we recognize that we really need to recommit our lives to Christ. That we really need to start working for Christ. And then we sit down there and we say, boy, it's not so convenient. Because, you know, really, I have to go and find time every week to go and visit. You know, I have to suffer the inconvenience of going out of my way to go and have a Bible study with somebody. And when I pull myself away and to try to do that Bible study and I come and turn up, the person said, boy, I can't come today again. So it is not convenient.
That's right.
But we have to be careful why we put off Christ.
Amen.
Why we respond later. So that was the second response. Alright, read verse 32 for me again of Acts chapter 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." So it would almost give you the impression now that these are the two responses. But if we read further down, verse 34, howbeit
certain men clave unto him.
Certain men clave unto him. So while some mocked and others procrastinated, it's a later for you. Others clave. Others obeyed. Others obeyed. And I put to you that this is the way we ought to respond. We ought to obey. We ought to follow what Revelation says to us. They obeyed, they claimed, they followed, and believed. Alright, and it mentions persons who fell in this category. Now notice that there's a distinction made between believing and obeying. Because at other times, the persons who mock, they believe, But this is their defense mechanism. When we saw Felix, when he must say, "Boy, it's not convenient," we saw that he was also trembling. So he believed. But he was saying later, I thought to you again about this. But what we're saying now is that there are certain others, they believed, and they went beyond belief to being obedient. Now notice, or let us recall the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And when you teach them, you are going to baptize them. And then you are going to teach them again. So what we find out is that we are continually in this teaching, obeying mode. We are never in a stage where we say, "Okay, I've been taught, I obeyed. Alright, I'm now on easy street." We keep getting teaching, and every time we get teaching, we have something to obey. So we're always in this cycle. And so, it is important that we always be responsive in a positive way. Alright? I made a commitment that I'm not going to be long. Alright? So, I'm going to bring things to a wrap up. So we want to recognize that always we are being exposed to God's truth.
Amen.
And that even when we think sometimes that we are not responding, we are. Because the truth is, when we say we obey, that we are responding in a positive way. So can I call positive plus? So this is us responding positively. Here's it. We always respond.
That's right. That's right.
Anytime we are exposed to God's truth, we always respond.
Amen.
This is the positive response.
That's right.
This is a negative response. And this is a negative response.
Right.
But we are responding.
Amen.
And always should respond.
Right.
If you are in the audience and you are not a member of the church, then you need to respond positively. I want you to notice that the assurance that we saw in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 was tied up in repentance. Somebody said, boy, they didn't see it. I know. You went to let it. Okay. That's verse 30. Read it quickly. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's all the whole, that's the whole context of it, you know. And so what we realize then is that the assurance is tied up in us repenting. So there are some words that we were seeing. We saw earlier that we need to believe. Now we're seeing the whole thing tied up in being in repenting. All right. We looked at a passage earlier. It came up in the message this morning. All right. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. If we believe, it can't stop at believe. Alright? Believe will also cause us to read it fast for me. Acts 8 verse 12.
But when they believe Philip preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God.
The things concerning the kingdom of God.
And the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They were baptized.
They were baptized. So you see, when we talk about this being positively responding and obeying, it means that we need to go beyond belief and even beyond repentance. We also need to be baptized. Thank you very much. The lesson is yours.
Song 276, Song 276, shall we be standing?